Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us. If this is your first time or one of your first times, we appreciate you coming in. I know sometimes it's hard to walk into a new place. Four times a year, it's the fifth Sunday of the month, we do what we call all family worship or family worship. We have some of our younger kids in with us. So if you hear some kids today, it's just we're trying to model worship as a family. So secondarily, that gives some of our kids workers who work so hard a little bit of a break. So yeah, if you hear that, that would be a little atypical, but that's what we're doing four times a year, family worship. So when I was in college, I was a chemical engineering major. In the summers, the oil companies would give you these jobs, pay you this higher wage to try and recruit you. And this summer, I was going to be in Snyder, Texas, working at a gas plant. I'd spend 6 weeks in the plant, a week on the truck, a week with the operations guy, then two in the office with the plant manager. So initially, I go out there, and I get introduced to the foreman and his assistant, and I think, gosh, they're dirty, and they're greasy, because they're working in a plant that the compressors were a footprint probably about as big as this room, or three quarters, and they had 23 of them, and they just did routine maintenance. I thought, as soon as I follow those guys in, I'm going to look like them. I'm going to be dirty. I'm going to be sweaty. I'm going to be hot, and I was first 6 weeks. What's my point? When we follow Jesus, there's some things that come with that. Just like getting dirty, like getting hot, getting sweaty. Came with following the foreman and his assistant. So there's some things that come with following Jesus. And I want to talk about that today just a little bit. So if you got a Bible, if you'd open it to Luke 14, we're going to start in verse 25 and we're going to go through verse 35. Wrestling with this question, what comes with following Jesus? What comes with following Jesus? If you haven't been with us, we have been in the Gospel of Luke for several months now, and what we've come to understand is Luke did a detailed study of the life of Jesus for a guy named Theophilus, so Theophilus could have the full story, and we believe the Spirit of God maintained that, and has maintained that for 2,100 years, so we can get to know Jesus through this detailed study. We believe the Spirit of God is revealing Christ, and in a nutshell, what we believe is Jesus was born of a union between God and a woman like no person ever born. Fully God, fully human, Son of God, lived in obscurity as a carpenter for 30 years and then stepped out into public ministry. And when he stepped out, he really stepped out. He was doing stuff that's kind of like, who is this guy? Healing the sick, raising the dead, stilling the storm. And he got a crowd that followed him. But he also got some opposition because he threatened power. The Romans authorities and the Jewish authorities were both upset, because they saw Jesus' popularity growing. And we're in the midst of Jesus' public ministry. It's coming to an end. The crowds are following him. And we pick that up in verse 25. It says, now large crowds were going along with them, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoa, wait a minute. Jesus said, you're to love your enemy. So what's this gig about hating your mother and father? Well, Jesus is using it comparatively. It's got a comparative force. And our love for Jesus would be such that our love for our mother, father, brother, sister, wife, husband, children, etc., would be pale in comparison. It would be to hate in comparison. So Jesus is saying, your commitment, what this is saying is your commitment above all to me is higher than anything else, and every other commitment needs to pale in that. It's a high bar to follow Jesus. So after I graduated from seminary, we went to language school. I got in a class, and the teacher immediately started speaking Spanish. And what she said is, we're not going to be in English in this class. When I leave the room, you can speak English among yourselves. But once I come back in, Spanish only. I don't want to hear any English. It could be a high bar. It could be a high bar. Well, the goal was to learn Spanish, so we're going to speak Spanish. Well, Jesus is saying, it's a high bar. It's a high bar to follow me. And he's just about to raise the bar in verse 27. He picks up on this and he says, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. A cross was an tool of execution. So you're going to die. Your life is, you're laying down your life. Your life is going to be taken from you. But along the way, people are jeering and they're mocking. They're reveling in your pain. They're enjoying your suffering. And Jesus is saying, this is what it is to follow me. You take on me and my values and my priorities, and people aren't going to like that. And your reputation, your place in the community, it's going to be taken, if not your very life. And in the process, there will be people who will enjoy your demise. Your reputation, gone. So we started by asking this question, what comes with following Jesus? Okay, here we go. Following Jesus will cost us relationships and reputation. It will cost us relationships and reputation. Now, those of us who know Christ would say, yeah, I understand there's a cost, but the value is greater. The to know God and to know the life he offers, until you've experienced it, you can't understand it. So as a freshman at Texas A&M, I quickly learned that the core cadets, though they were only 10% of the student body, had a huge influence. And I had a guy, English lit, everybody had taken English lit class, and I meet Sean Crawley from Midland, Texas, and he is in the Corps of Cadets. Now, at A&M, it's an ROTC program, it's like no other. I mean, they all live together. They get up for inspection at 6. The freshmen, they got to be able to bounce a quarter on their bed. After class, they go out running through campus. And so a lot of these guys graduate, and they go on to be officers in the Army, Navy, or Air Force. But they also had a category called DNC. DNC was drill and ceremony. So you're not contract. You're doing this because you want to. Sean Crawley was DNC. So I ask him, why do you do this? If there's nothing in it for you to graduate, why do you do this? Catch this. He said, man, it's fun. Really, Sean, it's fun. Sean, if I'm up at 6 a.m. as a college student, it's because I'm going to the bathroom. I'm going right back to bed, man. And yeah, you get home from class and you go out jogging, running through the thing. I'm either taking a nap or I'm playing backgammon when I'm done with class. Get this. About a month into the semester, he said, Andy, I talked to my sergeant major. You can get in if you want to be part of the Corps of Cadets. I said, Sean, buddy, it's a non-starter. It's like I'm not even in. No way. Oh, man, it is so much fun. Sean, your definition of fun and mine are really, really different, friend. He loved it. His daddy had been in the Corps, and his granddaddy had been in the Corps, and he thought it was great. But I just thought, you're nuts. That's a little bit of what it's going to be like if you choose to follow Jesus and endure these costs. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? Well, until you know Jesus, you wouldn't understand it. But Jesus understands there's a cost. And he's given it to us because he wants us to consider it. Look at verse 28 to 30. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Many of my mornings, I start off by leaving the Highlands and I get on 180 and I go south into town. And as I go south on 180 and come into town, what comes into view? Pinnacle Bank Arena comes into view. And there's that beautiful arena, and written across it is Pinnacle Bank Arena. Do you know why their name is written across it? Because they paid $11.25 million to have their name on it for 25 years. Huh, that's a lot of money. Here's my question to you. Would they be willing to pay that kind of money if the building wasn't completed? It's halfway. No, I don't think they're going to do that. And I've been down there to watch a basketball game or a concert. It's a great facility. It's a cool vibe down there. How would the city of Lincoln feel if the thing got built and halfway through they got, I guess we just ran out of money. A place of pride would become an eyesore, become an embarrassment, huh? Count the cost. That's what Jesus is saying. Count the cost. There's a cost to following me. Do you have it? Now, some of you look at this and you think, Andy, I don't know. Relationships, reputation, I don't know. Well, here's a little secret for me after 40-some-odd years of following Jesus. I don't know either. Cost is pretty high. But here's what I do know. Jesus offers the resources for us to bear the cost. Ephesians 1:3 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So your relationship with Jesus cost you. Relationship with family. God says, I will fill that in with other relationships. Your relationship with Jesus cost you a position at work. God said, I'll meet that need. It cost you your reputation. God said, I will be your significance. The biggest cost to me in following Christ was when I finished graduate school at A&M and decided to join the staff of Campus Crusade. My dad was not happy at all, and he let me know. 15 years, he let me know. But what I saw is God came along and filled in with some incredibly rich relationships in the body of Christ. Now, I'm looking back. My dad passed away in 2010. I'm 65. I'm looking back at my life. And you know what? I have no regrets about my career choice. I have no dead daddy issues because my dad didn't let me do this. I'm so grateful that I trusted Christ to fill in. And the cost was high sometimes. But I would tell you, as you bear those costs, the costs are real. And Jesus wants you to know that. He wants us to know that. But he said, I will meet those costs and I will more than fill in. And speaking from experience, I'm glad I've made that decision. But Jesus, a little bit more, wants to talk about the cost, verses 31 and 32. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. The Civil War had raged for years. But Robert E. Lee could see it wasn't going well. So April 7th, 1865, he was east of Appomattox Courthouse. Ulysses S. Grant and his troops were nearby, and Grant sent a notice to ask, would you consider surrendering? Lee thought, no way. But April 8th, he watched the battle unfold and realized we're going to be annihilated. So he sent for Grant for a meeting, and they met at the McLean House to ask for terms of surrender. And Lee imagined the worst: imprisonment, retribution, restitution. Much to his surprise, Grant had two terms, two conditions. Throw down your weapons and go home. That's it. Throw down your weapons and go home. We can do that. What's my point? Some of you got some stuff with God. You think, man, what are his terms? Like, I've been really bad. I mean, is it what retribution, restitution? What is it? Here's God's terms. You'll need to surrender, but Jesus will bear the cost. That's the whole gospel. That's the whole good news. We talk about him dying. You and I were created to be in a relationship with Jesus, live under his direction, relationship with God, live under his direction, but we all went our own way. We all got said either actively or passively to God, you do your thing, I'll do mine. According to God's eternal plan, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came, live the life we're supposed to live, fully God, fully human, had no penalty to pay, but was crucified. The crowd turned against him. They jeered, and he was executed on a cross. On a Friday, he was verified dead. They stuck a spear in his side, wrapped him in grave clothes, put him in a tomb, rolled a rock over it, put a guard in front, keep him in the tomb, keep him in the tomb. That worked till Sunday morning when Jesus came back to life. That wasn't an accident. That was the plan of God. that you and I might have a restored relationship. If you've never trusted Christ, I want to invite you to do that right now. God will come into your life, forgive your sin, restore your heart, allow you to begin the process of living under God's direction. If you never made that decision, let's talk. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, Blake, who leads our worship team, will be up here at the end of service. I will be back there. Please, talk to one of us. God's got terms, but Jesus isn't quite done on laying out the cost. Verse 33, he says, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. All? Yeah, all. He said, I give you stuff, but it's mine. It's yours to enjoy. You're a steward, but don't ever take hold of it. But do enjoy what is mine. So my second or third year in campus ministry in Colorado State, there was a student from Glendale, Wyoming. Her dad owned a marina. And he said, if you guys ever want to come up there and use it, you can. So we did a beginning of the year retreat. He was on a lake up there. He gave us a ski boat. He gave us two jet skis. And he said, you got to pay for gas, but they're yours to use all day. I'd never been on a jet ski before. Those things ran all day. Those things ran all day. Nobody used the ski boat, but those jet skis, as soon as it was done, somebody hopped back on. And all day we ran those things, and we had a great time using them. But nobody ever thought, hey, let's hitch them up to a trailer and take them back. They don't belong to us. They belong to Mr. and Mrs. White. You understand that's what God does? Your life, your job, your car, everything you've got is His. And enjoy it. But it ain't yours. It's His. And Americans, man, we like to ours. We our possession, our thing. No. They're His. So what comes with following Jesus? Following Jesus will cost us relationships, reputation, and possessions. It will cost us possessions. Now, Jesus is calling us to this because he wants us to be his representative in the world. He wants us to reflect him to the world. But to do that, we've got to take on his character, his values. And when those things don't happen, well, he won't work through us. Verses 34 and 35, therefore, salt is good. But if even salt has become tasteless, with what will it be seasoned? It is useless either for the soil or the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What's he talking about? Salt can become diluted. Water gets in, impurities get in, and salt isn't what it was. And when it becomes diluted enough, it loses its taste. It loses its capacity to either season or serve as a preservative. That's what Jesus is saying. You get impurity. Your values get corrupted by the world and you're not given to me. Well, you lose your value. So he has this last statement. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Remember, there's a crowd that's following him. They've seen all kinds of stuff. They've seen miracles. They've seen people healed. They've heard about the dead coming back to life. Storms are still, blah, 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 blah. And some of them, they just want to know, can I catch a miracle? Others are saying, there's more to this, and I want to check out who is this Jesus. He said, I'm talking to those people. He who has ears to hear, he who has a heart to hear, let him hear. I am the Son of God. I am calling you to something more as my follower. I don't know about you, but I read these passages like this, it's challenging. And I need to ask you, as I've taken the week to reflect, where is Jesus challenging you relationally? Where do you have a higher priority than him relationally? Or where are you compromising with Jesus to enhance your reputation? Or what in your life are you saying, that's mine? No, it ain't. Nothing you got's yours. Nothing I got's mine. It belonged to him. He can call for it any time. In his study on the life of Christ, Luke wanted us to know, as it did God, there is a cost to following him. There is a cost. But I believe the value, the richness of following him more than outweighs the cost. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So 2 years ago, Labor Day weekend, I'm playing pickleball. I know that shocks all of you. And I hit an overhead, and I tear my bicep tendon, and I go see the doctor, and he says, we don't worry about the bicep tendon, but I am concerned about your rotator cuff. There's a small tear in there. He said, I want to see it. It revealed a small tear. He said, a couple options here. We could do surgery. We could fix that, but that'd be 6 weeks here and then 6 months rehab before you could play again. Or I think you can manage it with physical therapy. I think I want to try the second option. I think I want to go the second option. So the next day I went to see a physical therapist. He gave me this set of exercises 3 times a week, 3 sets, 8 to 12 reps. I'd missed 1 week. There was a week we were in Mexico on a mission trip. But almost for 2 years now, I've done those exercises 3 times a week, every week. And sometimes it's kind of a pain. Is it worth doing it? You got to lay down. You got to do the wine. You got to do the tea. And you lay on your side and you do this. And this Monday, I'm playing with a guy. And I said, man, I haven't seen you. And he winters in Arizona. I said, the last time I saw you, you're having problems with your shoulder. What happened? He said, well, Andy, I needed surgery in January. I said, well, I was maybe looking at that. Blah, blah, blah. Can you tell me about it? He said, yeah, you don't want to go that way. You don't want to go that way. He says, it's 6 weeks here. I couldn't sleep for 6 weeks. I'm in a recliner for 6 weeks because you can't roll over. And the pain's bad, and they're giving these opioids, and that didn't work well with me. So, yeah, if you can avoid that surgery, I would avoid it. I was out 5 months. I'm just getting back. I'd avoid it. But, you know, not that I think was thinking of quitting doing my exercises, but I think I'll stick with them. Because though the cost of doing them is high, the cost of not doing them seems a lot higher. Do you understand? There is a cost of following Jesus. He wants you to know that, but with all my heart, I believe that the cost of not following him is higher. Because whatever that cost is, he says, I have the resources to meet that. And when you follow me, you experience life in the full, life that starts now and into eternity. Yeah, what comes with following Jesus? Here's what it's going to cost us: relationships. It's going to cost us reputation. It's going to cost us possessions. But it's my firm conviction that Jesus will more than meet those costs with his resources. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we're grateful that you're straightforward in your word. There is a cost to following you. It will cost us relationships, reputation, possessions, and even more. But you teach that you're more than worth the cost. And you have the resources to meet those costs. Lord, that we take hold of you, believing you, even in the face of cost. We pray this in your name. Amen.